text this morning, verses 18 through 26. Matthew 9, 18 through 26, this is God's word. And while he, Jesus, was saying these things to them, the disciples of John, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. This news spread throughout all that land. Let's pray. Father, now we ask for understanding, for assurance, for deep assurance. Be with us that we might know the advancement of your kingdom in our own lives, in our own situation, and also the power of that new creation at work within us. Grant us assurance, we ask, on the basis of this text. In Jesus' name, amen. A ruler bows, a woman bleeds, a girl is dead, and mourners laugh. And Jesus is in the middle of it all. That summarizes in a few clauses this text of Scripture. Approaching this passage is really like approaching a rich buffet at a well-heeled reception. You can't have everything that you see to eat, and so you must pick and choose. Well, in this particular text, very rich indeed, we're going to have to settle with just picking and choosing. We can't have it all. If you're looking for a theme, the theme can go something like this. The new creation advances among a bevy of women. The new creation advances among a bevy of women. The story opens with a synagogue official, we are told. A better rendering, possibly, is ruler, a synagogue ruler, one ruler, we are told. One ruler. We've seen leadership throughout this chapter, this text overall. We've seen the Pharisees, we've seen scribes, we've seen the disciples of John. And those rulers of Israel tended to track negatively towards Jesus. Now we have one ruler who comes and he bows before Jesus. Consider, this one ruler bows before Jesus. Ironically, he's not opposed. His 12-year-old daughter, we are told in another text, she's 12 years old. 12-year-old daughter has died, and now he has come to Jesus. This is taking place in Capernaum. It is the synagogue in Capernaum, we would think. And the synagogue ruler who oversees the synagogue and organizes the worship and oversees it and protects it and puts a fence around the proper worship of God's people at the synagogue. He comes to Jesus, the ruler, and he bows because his daughter has died. And he asks Jesus simply to lay his hand. And note throughout the text, I should have prompted you a little earlier before reading the text, the issue of hands and touching, because it's throughout the text, hands and touching. It's one of the rich threads that run through, one of the rich veins that runs through this text. Come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Of course, laying the hand, synagogue official knows that's a dead body. Jesus could become unclean by touching a dead body. But in the ruler's faith, no, that touch would not communicate uncleanness to the rabbi, but rather his power would raise her from the dead. Come, lay your hand on her. So we are told Jesus got up, and this is great, verse 19. Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. It's interesting, just earlier, it's Jesus who calls Matthew, follow me. Earlier, the other disciples, come follow me. It's always like, come follow me, come follow me. And here again, another irony. You have a ruler bowing before the supreme ruler, before the supreme king, Jesus. But now you have the synagogue ruler leading the way, and Jesus and his disciples are following him. And I don't think this is just kind of an incident. I don't think it's just circumstantial. I don't think it's just one way of describing a scene. I think there's some irony here. Jesus calls disciples to follow him, and he will follow you. It's a wonderful emphasis throughout this text that a personal relationship. Believe the text, Jesus calls you to follow him, and as you follow him, lo and behold, he's following you. You see him from the back, you're following him, and lo and behold, you turn, and there he is, he has your back. Oh, meditate upon that wonderful assurance. This is a tremendous text, and the irony is so rich throughout this text. I'll try to point out some, but that's just one. Jesus is always with you. And what does he say at the end of the gospel itself? All authority is given unto me. Lo, I am with you always. I'm always ahead of you. I'm always behind you. I have your back. You follow me, and I follow you. You have tremendous sovereignty. The ruler comes and bows before Jesus. Then you have that humility. Jesus is following the ruler. Tremendous. God with us. So Jesus gets up and follows along with his disciples. The story is a wonderful story because we now follow the ruler. Along with Jesus and the disciples, we follow the ruler into this text. And again, I think it's just a wonderful, delightful way in which Matthew puts it by the inspiration of the Spirit. Jesus gets up, follows the ruler, disciples, and you too in reading. We're going to be following. We're going to be following along. We see the ruler from the backside, and we're following along through the wayfarers of Capernaum all the way to the ruler's house and then into the room of death. We're following. And where does it lead us? Where is the ruler leading us as we follow along with Jesus, the disciple? Where are we being led? We are being led into a group of women. You have the woman who has the hemorrhage, and then you have that noisy crowd, our text, that noisy crowd. Those are women that are professional mourners. And then you have the dead girl. This is a text that is about Jesus and women and the new creation. The wonderful connection here in verse 18, the way Matthew puts it, while he was saying these things, while Jesus was talking to the disciples of John, and what was he saying to the disciples of John? Behold, the bridegroom has come and the attendants. And the attendants are here to celebrate, to make the wedding successful. Well, the question as a reader should be, well, you have the bridegroom, you have the attendants, where's the bride? Where's the bride? From verse 18 through verse 26, you have the bride. That's why the emphasis on the women. It applies to us all, but historically, the focus is on women and Jesus. The new creation, the bridegroom has come, and here we have the bride, bleeding and dead. What's Jesus going to do? What's Jesus going to do in an environment that ridicules and scorns? Tremendous text. So, we follow, and the first woman is a bleeder. 12 years of hemorrhaging. Of course, there's a wonderful connection. The girl, we are told in another text, the girl that's dead is 12 years old. You have an older woman here bleeding for 12 years. Consider how anemic. Consider not only is there something wrong with her body, there's something wrong emotionally and socially and spiritually. In Israel, she bleeds for 12 years and she is considered unclean, ceremonial unclean, like a leper. She can't touch others, or she passes on a ceremonial uncleanness. She can't come into the synagogue. She can't come into the temple. She's considered unclean. Consider lonely, hurting, hiding, secrecy, all sneaking around. A condition in which she has to avoid others. She's anxious, bleeding out. She's afraid. There's no help. We're told in another text she's used all her money to go to the physicians. Nobody is able to help her. Certainly this ruler of the synagogue is not in a position to help. Who can help her? I have to emphasize the loneliness. Because we've seen throughout the text this idea of community and being estranged from community. And then Jesus as the king, and the kingdom advances. And now that theme of a new creation, what will it be? It will be a community of those who are considered tax collectors, sinners, even the unclean, they are brought in. This is such a wonderful text because women tend not to get a lot of writ. They don't tend to get a lot of ink. And yet here, tremendous a focus on women, and particularly this woman. In secrecy, sneaking around because of this bleeding. Avoiding others, lonely, hurt in body, mind, and soul. Isolated in a wilderness of sorts, in a wilderness where there's people all around in Capernaum, but she's in a wilderness all by herself. It's interesting how this kind of hurt, this kind of pain, draws one into oneself. And I don't care whether you're a man or a woman. In pain like this, that's chronic, you're drawn into yourself so much. It's dark. You're in a wilderness. You can't see beyond the pain, the isolation, the hurt. Now she's heard of Jesus in Capernaum, and now she sneaks up behind him. You see the text? She sneaks up behind him. She doesn't want anybody to know. There's a crowd following Jesus, disciples, the ruler, and it is a thoroughfare of Capernaum. They're on the way to the ruler's house. There's people all around. And again, you can't touch her, and she knows this. She doesn't want to touch anybody, yet she does want to touch Jesus. So she sneaks up, and the text says she touches the edge of his cloak, the edge of his garment. It could very well be one of the tassels, and one commentator makes this point. That an Israelite in his outer cloak will have four tassels on the edge, on the hem of his cloak, that is made of blue cord. And it's to remind him from Numbers, the book of Numbers, it is to remind him of the commands, the covenant with God, and that he is to be faithful in keeping covenant. Again, we don't have time, but think of the irony. This is Jesus. He's wearing an outer cloak. He's got the four tassels. Well, who's the embodiment of the covenant? Who's the embodiment of the commands? Who's going to fulfill all the commands? It's Jesus. And she sneaks up behind him. She wants to touch one of those tassels. And she's saying to herself, Matthew enters into her thinking, into her psyche, and says, oh, if only I could touch that tassel. Think of the irony of that. If only I could touch that tassel. It's the very law that makes her unclean, and yet the embodiment of that law is the one that will heal, restore. If only I could touch that tassel, I could be made well, I could be saved. Jesus responds. You see this response? Verse 22, daughter, take courage. It's very similar to the paralytic when he says, child, to the paralytic, a literal rendering. Child, take courage. Be of good cheer. Be confident. Be secure. Be happy. Be of good courage. Here it's daughter. Here's the king using language of one in his kingdom with whom he is intimate. a daughter of Zion. Daughter, take courage. Daughter, be at peace, be secure, be confident, be assured. Daughter of Zion, a daughter of God, be happy. You will be restored. You will find full health. But it's not only the body stopping the blood flow. It's also bringing her back into community. Bringing her back into community. The isolation will end. And so this morning, Jesus comes to you. I look at a congregation. It's probably 50% women, I imagine. It's certainly men are included in this, but the focus really is on women. And Jesus this morning, he comes to you, he says, daughter, be of good courage. Be of good courage. It's, I will make you well. I will restore you. I'm the King. I'm the Redeemer. I'm your friend. Be of good courage, daughter. I will restore you. And that restoration, body, soul, that restoration of community, addressing the hurt, addressing the loneliness, addressing the pain of being a woman, 12 years of hemorrhaging. The faith that you have in me, Jesus is saying to you this morning, women of Grace OPC, the faith you have in me will make you well. It's not your faith. It's the object of your faith. You choose to trust me, Jesus says, and daughter, I will restore you. It will look different than this text, to be sure. But with the faith and hope, we know that full restoration is coming. The loneliness, the hurt, even the burden you bear as a woman, and all human beings bear various burdens, and men have their burdens, I recognize. So I don't mean to be in any way chauvinistic. Women have their burdens, and Jesus is going to lift them. It's interesting, if I can only touch, she touches it. The ruler says, oh, come lay your hand on my daughter and she will live. And then this daughter of Jesus will touch just the fringe of his cloak. Look at the connection. Oh, come, Jesus, put your hand on my dead daughter, she will live. And Jesus comes across this woman with a 12-year hemorrhage and says, my daughter, be of good courage. Your touch to me, you're reaching out to me as I'm following this ruler, as I'm just on my way. And this might appear to be an interruption. It is not. You will be made whole again. And that's what he says to you. I don't care how old you are, you're the daughter. You are the daughter. Well, let's continue to follow. We're on our way to see the dead girl, and the dead daughter awaits. And so Jesus enters the house, and what does he find when he enters the house? You see it in the text, verse 23. Jesus came into the ruler's house, official's house, the ruler's house, and he saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. And of course, this is a ruler of the synagogue. This is a really important person in Capernaum. And so there are many, many flute players. I believe a poor peasant should be able to afford at least one or two flute players and a few women to wail, to sing songs of lamentation, to clap, and somebody banging a drum in order to demonstrate grief and mourning over the death of a loved one. Well, here is a 12-year-old daughter of a synagogue ruler, and there are many flute players, and that crowd of noisy disorder, this is the professional mourners. These are the women who are hired in order to help make a funeral successful. Remember the Jesus' response to the disciples of John The bridegroom has come, the attendants are with him. Why would the attendants mourn? Why would they fast with the bridegroom here? The attendants are there in order to make the marriage successful, to bring much joy. And now you have a group of professional women who are mourning, and their job, their professional responsibility is to make the funeral a success in the mourning and the lamentations. And so there's flute players, and there are these women, and if you've been to the Middle East, I mean, the wailing can be, like, rather loud and rather in disorder, you know, a discord, you know, a great deal of disorder. And so these flute players are going, there are drums, there's the clapping of hands, there's singing of lamentations, and there's crying out, and it's all professional. And you see that because in a moment's notice, they'll begin to laugh. Yeah, kind of like that. But much louder and many, many more voices. Professional mourners, really, professionals of death. Jesus says, verse 24, get out, leave. But it's really a harsher command. Get out. Depart. Get out. Leave. And I know, Jesus, we're studying men's study in the morning, how Jesus is meek and he's gentle, which he is, but the scripture really gives us a profile that's rather unique and rather complex, I have to say, and there's some ambiguity. Jesus is meek and mild. Sometimes he can be rather harsh, and here he's harsh. Get out. Leave. And the point is not that he's irritated with these women so much, it's just that they represent a mourning and a sorrow, a lamentation over death, which he is about to conquer. They don't have a place within that home when Jesus enters the house and the room of death. They have no place. Get out. Yes, we mourn, but we mourn with hope. There has always been in the Christian community a triumph, even in the death of a young child, because we know that child is secure with the Lord. There is tears, there is weeping, there may be music, but so very often within a Christian funeral, there is tremendous singing of triumph, for Christ has risen from the dead, and in his resurrection power, we too shall rise. Get out! Your clapping and drums and the flutes and all this lamentation, this loud noise, this disorder, and it's really the disorder of death. It's kind of an echo of the chaos that Jesus has come to conquer. Get out! You have no place here. It's true. He says that as he responds to these women, get out, for the girl has not died but is asleep. Verse 24, she's not dead. She's merely asleep. And they begin laughing at him. And so all of this noise, and then boom, it changes. They shift gears as a transition, and they start to laugh. And the laughter is a laughter of scorn. It's a laughter of ridicule. They're mocking. What is this, rabbi, crazy? We know death. We are professionals. We are professionals, and as a community, we follow death, we sing about that, we lamentate, we mourn, we wail, we know death. Miracle Max, dead. We know death, and that girl is dead. What does this rabbi say? Is he crazy? Is he lying? Does he have something up his sleeve? Is he just naive? This girl is dead. Get out. For the girl is not dead, she's asleep. What? I have to say that the Christian church begins to take this up, and it's not soul sleep, it's the body. The body is buried, it sleeps in the grave, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Our soul goes to be with the Lord until that day of resurrection when the body shall be raised, reunited with the soul. I know it sounds complex, beyond our imagination. Body raised, reunited with the soul, and then we live in the consummation of that new creation. They begin laughing. How the world will laugh at the faith of the believer. The faith that we have of the resurrection of Jesus and our own resurrection.
how the world will laugh. And sometimes even the narrative in our own heads will laugh mockingly. What?
Death is like sleep. And what's interesting for English majors, it's kind of metaphorical. Jesus refers to death as sleep. It's kind of like a sleep. The body lies in the grave as though in a bed. The soul goes to be with the Lord. But what's interesting is what is metaphorical becomes literal. And you're going to see this in the next passage. What's metaphorical, a figure, oh, she's not dead, she's only asleep. In some ways, you're going to see in the text. When Jesus raises her, and our text says, you know, and the girl got up. It's really language, and the girl was aroused. It's like she's sleeping, and Jesus wakes her up. Get up, honey. You're only 12 years old, and I'm giving you, and I'm waking you up to a new life. Death like sleep, metaphorical that becomes literal. Now Jesus enters, and you see that. You see that in verse 25, when the crowd had been sent out, he entered. He was already in the house. He's confronting the mourners, flute players, those banging on drum, clapping, wailing. He's entered the house. Now he enters, and he enters the room where the dead body lies. And you see this tremendous focus that Matthew has given us in chapters 8 and chapters 9. Remember, he started with chaos, that storm, and he rebukes the storm. It's really chaos. He rebukes chaos in that darkness. Then the demons, he casts out the demons. And then with the paralytic, he forgives sin. You see, it's getting deeper and deeper from chaos to the spiritual, demonic power and influence to human sin itself, which is far more chaotic, dangerous, awful, and dark, to now into the room of death. You see how it focuses. Chaos, demons, human heart, forgiving of sin, and now death. What is Jesus going to do in the room of death? He enters, and we are told he takes the girl by her hand. And again, the text kind of, the English leaves it flat. It's interesting. The ruler says, come, lay your hand on her. Touch her, lay your hand on her. The woman with the bleeding issue, she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, the tassel. She touches it with her hand. Come, lay your hand. She touches the tassel. Now, the text says, Jesus took her by the hand. It's a different word. It's a word that sometimes can be rendered exercising power as a ruler. Oh, that's interesting. Exercising power, or it can be used of taking possession of something, grasping something, and not letting go. It can be taking the hand and, in a very, very powerful, aggressive way, and not letting go. Question is, who has the greater grip? Does death have the greater grip? Or does Jesus? Well, you see the story. He holds her hand. Now, the other gospel writers refer to Jesus speaking to her, honey, get up. There's no words. What Matthew is emphasizing is this hand, the hand of the Lord. You see it throughout the Psalms where it's continually talked about that the hand of the Lord raises me up. The hand of the Lord saves me. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. At his hand there is life. The Lord, I pray, Lord, take me by the hand and raise me up. And here, not in a metaphorical way, Old Testament, here in a very literal way, God with us, Emmanuel, Yahweh, in Jesus Christ, takes the girl's hand aggressively, powerfully, possessively, and she lives. She's aroused. She is raised up in new life. Whose hand has the tighter grip? The Lord's? Or your fear, your anxiety, death itself? Who has the greater grip on your life? Who has the greater grip? This is a tremendously, as throughout the chapter 9, this is climactic,
Jesus now raises the dead, a dead girl. Now consider, there's bleeding, derision, death, resurrection. Oh, I wonder what's being represented in this text. I don't think one of our phones is going to answer that question. Bleeding, derision, death, new life. Isn't this a great text? And I'll ask the women, daughters of Zion, is this not a wonderful text? The bride of Christ. We're all the bride of Christ. But it's such a tremendous image. The bridegroom, the attendants, now the bride. Be assured. Be restored. Have all hope and faith. You are a new creation. As women, daughters of Jesus, daughters of Zion, you are a new creation. Rest in that. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the witness and the testimony of this text and the power of its teaching and truth. And we would ask that what is represented here would, by your Spirit, empower us. We pray for the women of this congregation that you would strengthen them, give them that good courage, that security, that strength, that happiness with all the burdens that they bear. Grant to them that strength and assurance. That new life in Jesus Christ, may they know it, may they feel it, and may they look forward to even greater expressions of restoration until they are with him. And be with us as a church, as a congregation, men, women, children, that we too might know that new life. We are loved by our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Bless us now as we come to the table. Bless us, assure us, and reassure us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.